Well, if you were here last week, and I looked around, I think most of us were, we had started the Age of Christ, and we were really just going to go through the life of Christ. And I, you know, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, I know, you know, we started some time ago reading on Sunday evenings, and I've enjoyed just kind of reading through the Bible and spending time reading together, but that was not my intent. But there's a lot of things that we come to in the life of Christ that are in the Gospels that just kind of require us to read it and go through it. And so there's a lot of stories that I want to go through, and as we, as some of those we can remember, we'll just speak about them. But others, I want to just take the time to read through them and then make comments. So as with all of my classes, I want you to interject, give your thoughts. A lot of this is absolutely review, especially since, you know, for most of us, I think the Gospels are something we probably read the most. But I think as we go through it, it's always interesting, the new things, and I think I say new, they're not totally new, but things that you've forgotten that are good reminders or good parts of the story that that you enjoy. So that's what I'm attempting to do, is try to hit the high points of some of these stories, try to remind us of some things that maybe are easy to forget, and then ultimately make some comparisons between the Gospels. We had left off last week. We talked a little bit about Joseph and his decision and how he listened to God. And then we were just getting into John, and we had just read there in John chapter 1 a few verses. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 1, we'll look at we were just getting ready to talk about the forerunner, the one that was going to be speaking about Christ and his work. In John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it tells us, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." So here we see kind of the introduction of John the Baptist. We get into more about the detail of John, explaining kind of what his mission was, proclaiming the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And then really we get into about halfway through this chapter, we get into the disciples, and we get into the mention of the first disciples. You know, as we, it's easy sometimes to think about John and his work and think about how it seems pretty straightforward, but can you imagine that task being laid upon you? I don't know how many of you have either been a program or a project manager, and it's your job to run lead or run point on the project. I look around, we've got a lot of leaders here, and you've been asked to take on something and introduce that idea, make sure that people like it. I see principals in the audience. You know, take an idea and then run with it and expand on that and make sure that those around you endorse that idea, they like the idea, and that you can help them to understand it. Think about John's work here. Think about what John was to do and what that must have felt like and looked like to know the task at hand. Who I'm going to introduce, who I'm going to be speaking about, who I need to convince others about. So as we think about him, we can think about those things. When we get into later in the chapter, and I'm going to read it, but verses 23 through 34 says, "He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said, 'Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' These things were done in Bethphara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with the water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.
I guess I didn't have that on. So here we have literally the introduction of the work that he is going to do, him bearing witness of this one who he by his own admission says, I'm not worthy. I didn't know him, but I've been asked to baptize, and that's what he is doing. You know, the other thing I was thinking about, sometimes when we're asked to do things and we may not understand the full grasp of what it is that we're being asked to do, that's a difficult task. Clearly, he didn't really fully understand everything, but was asked to do what he was asked to do, and he did it. And I think that's another interesting thing. It's not like you feel like there's a ton of research here, and he fully understood and knew all the ins and outs, and then he was going to do this work. But the faith piece was big here. And so here we have him witnessing and baptizing and doing the work. And then we immediately, the very next verse, in verse 35, says, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. This is really kind of the first mention, of course, here of him being with other disciples. And so we have those following Jesus introed right here in this verse. Kind of interesting, though, how quickly, and we talked about this the other day or last week, how quickly certain books get into Christ and right into the story versus how some take a lot more time to unravel. So I'll just pause there for a second. Anybody have any initial thoughts? And we're going to get into more about John here in a little bit. But any initial thoughts or comments about that before we get into this first recorded miracle? Yeah.
Like
they were just as confused, yeah.
And you would think, well, John knew.
That's true. We don't know what he knew, but it is evident that he for sure didn't get the full picture. I mean, he was acting from faith for sure.
But he was deferring to Christ from the beginning.
Sure.
He wasn't.
Right off the bat. Yeah. Yeah, for sure there could have been confusion and there could have been, he could have made a very early misstep, but he didn't. He for sure deferred and said, hey, there's one coming that I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. Okay, and then in John chapter 2, we get into the first miracle. We know this miracle very well, but I want to read through this. Verses 1 through 11, of course, we're at the wedding feast here. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made to wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to them, every man of the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. And I guess I should go through 11. This is the beginning of the signs of Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So here we have him, even though he was saying he wasn't ready, it wasn't his time, still performed this miracle. Changing the water to wine. We can go to, and I want to just leave those first two chapters there, but if we go over to Mark, we have, and I had intended to bring, I've got on a thumb drive some comparisons so we can kind of look at a chart, and I didn't do it again. Need to set that out. But in Mark chapter 1, you know, we continue to see the harmony here, but verses 1 through 13, we read of this forerunner. So we have John being spoken of there, baptizing, and then ultimately baptizing Christ. And so here we have him baptizing in the wilderness. He talks about, I'm sending my messenger, the voice one crying in the wilderness. We have very similar comments there. It says, of course, we get a little insight to him. In verse 6 says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I still have that visual of Eric showing up and wearing that garb for the kids' class. We get this visual of this interesting character here wearing some interesting clothing and eating different things. And then verse 7 says, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that John came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. You know, mentioned in a very casual way here, we have in verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John at the Jordan. And then we have immediately came up from the water. He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. The voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we have this forerunner come into the play. It always is interesting to me. Here you have very few verses in certain Gospels here, but you've got Mark just making mention of John baptizing, doing his work, being in the wilderness, and then immediately you come to verse 9, and here he is baptizing Christ. I think it's very interesting. And then, of course, we know in Matthew and Luke, we talked about this, but it takes them getting into the fourth chapters to talk about the birth of Jesus because of the detail we get and the genealogies that we see. And so, just a little bit different. And I make those points, and that was the... I actually was trying to get through that part in week one. We just didn't do it. But we have a very, very quick intro here in Mark, and we get into... we're not even into chapter two, and we have Christ already baptized. We have John doing his work. And so I'll just pause for a second before we press on and we get into the account of angels coming into the picture and different things. Any thoughts or comments about any of that?
Well, I guess one of the things that stood out to me in the Gospel of John is when John the Baptist makes the comment there in verse 30. He says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So I think that definitely gives some indication that John knew something about the power of Jesus and how he was different. Because this wasn't an earthly type of order, because John was born before Jesus was born. So how could he have been before him? Well, maybe John knew that he was eternal and that he was the Son of God, just not the fullest extent.
Yeah, I think you bring up a good point. I mean, he had to know something. He had to kind of get that concept. I mean, he had to understand a little bit, but I don't think there was any way he fully understood, you know, the full picture.
The book of John begins, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah.
The same was in the beginning with God. That certainly makes the point Eric's making in a very strong way. He definitely was before.
Yeah.
And I think it shows a pretty good understanding of who Jesus was. If we consider what the word means in that.
And that's
a mouthful in itself, Jesus being the Word.
Yeah.
Do you think that some of the apostles knew more than others? Or did they share? And I mean, did John come up to, you know, some of the others and say, you know what? It was kind of revealed to me, and through my writing I'm trying to express this. Do you think that he pulled the others aside and said, here's who I think he is? I mean, they were all individually different men. I wonder if they received different knowledge about Christ from God.
The Mount of Transfiguration is something that comes to my mind. There were three who were there. They witnessed it in a different way or in a very specific way.
Yeah.
So I think there were some that had more, that may have had more insight too. Now, the Holy Spirit was revealed to all of them, probably an equal way. Some of them spend a little bit more time with Jesus, and so did Matthew.
Yeah.
Transfiguration is one.
Another reason, there was 12 of them, and so they worked together as a unit. So some of them were, I think, probably more knowledgeable in different areas. It's like we got a group together.
Sure. Today. Well, their backgrounds were, yeah.
Each one's got a strength.
Yeah, I agree with you. I mean, I think just no different than that's why the church is so important. Look at the various strengths that you have just even within a congregation. Look at the strengths and the backgrounds that some of these would have had that would have brought differing opinions or backgrounds into that. And so, you know, did some have a little more insight? Sure. Did some see some things that others didn't visually get to see firsthand? Yeah. We had to. I mean, that.
Maybe not full knowledge of it, but he knew this was something special.
Yeah.
I think in verse 31, when he says, "I did not know him," that he'd be revealed. He didn't really know who he was until the dove came down, and
there was insight given there. Yeah. Okay. Good. Well, I wanted to get into kind of the angelic presence, if you will, and kind of speak a little bit about that in Luke chapter 1. If you want to go to Luke with me there. We can skim through some of these verses, but we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 11, we have, right off the bat, we have the angel announcing the birth here. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him," and so it says, "standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Who's the him here? Okay. "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" And then it goes on, it says, "We will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even with his mother's womb, and he will turn many of children into Israel, of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit, the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so it goes on. We know that Zacharias couldn't speak. He says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my life is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who is sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the prophet waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. We'll go on through 25. "And so it was as soon as the days of the service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men.'" Here's a very interesting story. I mean, you think about, here we've got Zacharias, and just the fact that he is muted, if you will, and can't speak. And imagine, I was thinking about this. I mean, some of these stories are kind of interesting. You read them and you take it face value, you don't think about it. But if I mean, let's just put this in today's terms. I come out of the church building today and you guys, "Well, hey, Clayton, what'd you do this week?" And I say nothing to you. Imagine this scenario. Imagine what this had to be like. And he just wasn't going to speak or couldn't speak until that said time. So, kind of interesting. But, you know, here we have this angel of the Lord coming to Zacharias, announcing to him. And, again, you read that story and you take that maybe partially for granted. But imagine having an angel come to you to make an announcement. Pretty awesome. Pretty interesting. So, you have to read this and pause for a second. It's hard for us sometimes, or it's hard for me, to put myself in someone's shoes. But if you're Zacharias and you're standing there and you have an angel come upon you, how do you think you're going to handle it? You know, I think sometimes we think, well, it was an angel. He would have known it was an angel, and he gets this, and he's going to trust that. But you and Elizabeth are going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. And he's supposed to just be okay with that, and it's an everyday occurrence. So kind of interesting. Just one of those neat stories. But here we have the example of an angel here. If we skip down, and so just following this, then we have the angel announcing Christ's birth. So, you know, again, how much time elapsed here, we don't know. But here we have this announcement to Zacharias, and immediately then, verse 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, I guess, were we given a month? I had a note here. Were we given a month when they came to Zacharias?
Well, I think that sixth month is in reference to Elizabeth.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, that was sent.
We know it was at least 6 months between John and, we know it was 6 months between John and Jesus. We don't know exactly
right.
How long that Zacharias served before he went back home.
Okay. Yeah, so 6 months of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But then she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered that manner of greeting this was. What's interesting is the very thing that happened to Zacharias, of course, happened to Mary. And what would you do if an angel came to you? You would be troubled. You'd be distraught. You'd be probably scared. You'd be shocked and awe. Then it goes on, verse 30, it says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" I find those comments kind of interesting. Here we, the very same thing said to Zacharias in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." Well, kind of funny. Don't be afraid. This should be just a normal thing. An angel is coming in and telling you something, but I think you have to ponder that and think about how in awe you would be and how scared you'd be. So verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." We'll go on through 38. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Funny, we both have them asking questions. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren.'" Okay, so yeah, there you go, Ben. For with God nothing will be impossible. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." I wanted to go back and look at Zacharias's here. Okay, I was just looking to see. The differences there about how, you know, Mary asked a question and was kind of troubled by it and was asking to see how that was even be possible. Kind of in a similar way, Zacharias was asking questions. And, of course, he ended up being mute over the deal. So if we go into Luke chapter 2 and we continue to look at angels, and if we look at who these angels appear to. So, of course, we have Zacharias and Mary. And then in 2 verses 8 through 15, we have another appearance. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So here we have an angel appearing to these shepherds and trying to comfort them and of their fears and proclaiming Jesus. And then they, of course, immediately head to Bethlehem, and the angel went away into the heaven. You know, and we're going to get into these angels here, but, you know, then we, if we look, and I'll come back to this, but if we go to, go back to Matthew chapter 1, I'm probably jumping around on this a little bit, but we have these angels surrounding Jesus as his coming. I should have brought a pen with me. Anyway, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Will somebody read that?
But while they thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So, and a lot of these are instances either just prior to his birth or just after. And then someone read Matthew 2 and 13.
When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.
Okay. And then, well, I thought I had one more in chapter 3, but I've got it written down wrong. Let's see here. Huh. Yeah, where is... Okay, can you read that? Maybe that's where...
After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child left are dead.
Perfect. Thank you. I had down 3:19, and there's not even 19 verses there in 3. So, okay, perfect. And then we have an angel appearing to Zechariah back in, of course, Luke chapter 1 and 11. And then Luke 1:28 appearing to Mary. And then we had the shepherds receiving, you know, an angel coming to them in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. So, were any of these, so these angels that were mentioned, does anybody remember the name? And we just read it, but how many angels are mentioned by name in total?
Gabriel.
Okay, we had that Gabriel mentioned here. Any other angels?
Mention.
Okay, Michael.
What? Satan.
Okay, I was going to say, you know, that one, I didn't have that down for an entire week, and the other night, of course, I think it got mentioned the other night too, but we have Satan. So those are the three, really, I guess, if you want to say. And we had Gabriel specifically coming to Zechariah, which we just read, and specifically to Mary. Did multiple angels ever present themselves to any of these that were mentioned? And the answer is we had that one sighting here in the shepherds. And, you know, if we go back and look at that, I don't know if I've turned away from Luke, but let me go back to Luke. Luke chapter 2. There in verses 8 through 15, what does anybody have the NIV with them by chance?
Yeah.
Okay. Emily, you do. Where, when mine says, and let me see here real quick. A multitude, in what is it? Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, what's your verse 13 say? Does it say the same thing?
Yeah, then in 15 it says when the angels, plural, have
okay. All right, good.
But this is a great company of heavenly
hosts. Right.
Appeared with the angels.
Okay. So you have this group of heavenly hosts So outside of these angels, what are these heavenly hosts we're talking about? Anybody have a thought?
I guess more angels.
I'm sorry. Yeah, more just more. I mean, I guess that's the only thing you can. I mean, I don't know what else it would be, but I think in the end you have quite a group of angels. Maybe it was the ESV. I was reading in another. I've got an ESV and NIV, and but I was thinking it referenced this group of angels as something else. What? Maybe not, but. Seemed like it did. Instead of a multitude of heavenly hosts, I thought it referenced something else, but maybe not. But you've got this, can you imagine this sighting? So here you are, shepherds, you're out in the field or you're outside, and you have this group of angels or this group, a multitude of heavenly hosts appearing. Yeah.
Another possible explanation, not to get too far off on a tangent.
Yeah.
You know, there are other things in heaven besides angels. Sometimes just call everything in heaven
yeah,
an angel.
Because we don't know what
that's
it is.
Not the way the Bible describes it. Cherubim are not angels. They are something else. They are cherubim. That's what they are. So, I mean...
Could have been a bunch of cherubim.
It could mean that they were also watching too. So,
yeah.
You know, just heavenly beings.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and yeah, to your point, we have that mentioned. We don't know what those heavenly beings are. But we know that there were lots of angels. So I do think it's interesting that it mentions angels and then other, you know, beings. So like you say, it might be differentiating the two, and they may be totally different. But unfortunately, we don't know.
The heavenly host sometimes is rendered
army. Okay. Yeah. And we've talked about army in the past, and so we always say, well, what would that army be? Well, army of angels, we don't know. We don't know, but that's what we've referenced as. So any other thoughts or comments about that? I don't know that we can definitively say, but either way, it would have been a sight to see. Kevin?
My comment kind of relates to that. It relates to something you talked about earlier. When the angel appeared to Mary, one of the first things the angel told Mary was to rejoice. I mean, you were mentioning a lot of other emotions that she may have felt.
Yeah.
It was interesting that one of his first directions to
be
her
happy.
Was to rejoice.
Yeah.
Now, I've given a sermon recently on joy and rejoice, and so I was noticing some other things that are very much attuned with that. When she went to visit her cousin or her relative, and the baby was inside, the baby leaped with great joy.
We're going to get to that.
It says joy there.
Yeah.
When the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field, it talked about bringing news of great joy. So I find it interesting just to connect any of those things, the idea of joy was present.
Which is interesting. Take it a step further. Why do you think that Gabriel had to tell her to rejoice or to be joyous? Why would that even?
Well, in a couple other times he said, "Don't be afraid," as you were pointing out.
I think that's the point. Is there's a fear factor there? I think that fear would come over you, and it's a reminder.
That this is the emotion to start having.
Yeah, you should be happy about this. This should be a great thing. Don't be scared. It's going to be okay. You should be happy.
But you kind of noticed, too, though, she still was
pregnant. Well, that's right. Yeah, you. I don't think you get over that real quick. Yeah. Yeah. I do. I mean, that's the thing. I think we read these stories and we've read them tons of times, but you read it from that standpoint, we'd all be quaking. I mean, scared. And I think that reassurance that was given there, but nonetheless, it's not going to change things. I mean, I can scare you half to death and say, oh, don't worry, this is okay. Calm down. But you're still going to be wound up from being scared. So, okay, so here we have, I was just wanting to pause on this, though. This sighting that would have happened, this multitude of heavenly hosts, as if one angel to Zacharias and one angel to Mary wasn't enough. I mean, that made them scared and asked questions and doubt. Now you have this entire group, this heavenly host that was presented here. So I think that's interesting. Well, I wanted to get into a little bit from Zachariah's position here. So we talked a little bit about Elizabeth and Zachariah last week. And in Luke chapter 1, and I don't know what we'll get into here with just our few minutes left. You know, what was Zachariah's position, first of all? What was Zachariah? Priest. He was a priest. So what are some of the things we learn from about Zechariah? If you go back in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, and they were both righteous. So we're talking about Elizabeth and Zechariah here. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, do we read of very many people that were blameless at that time? You know, this verse here is pretty profound when you think about it. They were walking in all of the commandments and ordinances, and they were blameless.
It's kind of unusual at that time.
Very unusual. Very unusual. And you know,
unusual also because of disposition.
Right.
You know, there was a lot of corruption at the top, right?
That's right. Yeah, so I was going to say, I think that came up either last week or week before in another conversation. Were the all priests good? And we know the answer to that, and no. But, you know, here we, before God, and I think some versions say blameless, you know, I don't know. Does anybody else say anything there at the very end of that verse 6? Ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Does NIV say blameless as well, Emily? Luke 1 and 6? I think it may. So they were righteous.
Upright.
Upright. Okay. Upright people. Okay. And then verse 8, it says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. So, you know, it was, we can read about these divisions or these groups, if you will. So each division, or I'm going to call it group, was chosen to do specific things, and I am the wrong person to, you know, to speak about all of these things because I for sure don't understand them all. But they all had duties. They were either cast lots or they were a duty that they had to do for that maybe particular week. Verse 9 says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So here we have Zechariah. That was by lot. So these lots that they would cast or got chosen to actually got chosen to go into the temple to burn incense. And you know, I guess, and I don't know, but do you think this is a coincidence that his lot got cast that he would be chosen to go burn incense? Do we know how many priests there were? Is anybody like? There was 24, and we'll get into what I know, but 24 groups or divisions, if you will, of priests. But how many was in each division? Does anybody know? Is it hundreds? Is it thousands? I don't know if we know. A lot. I mean, I think the answer would be a lot. I couldn't read anywhere where how many were in these divisions, but you get the feeling that there were lots of priests. And again, I think it's just another perfect example of God, right time, right place, choosing to do the right things. But here we have Zechariah. His lot was actually chosen to go burn incense. And this would have been a special privilege. And so I don't know, you know, like I said, it'd be interesting to know, like, what are the odds of that happening? How many priests were there?
High honor.
Yeah, it was. And, then, you know, and what I was talking about, we can go there, we're not for the sake of time, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you can turn there and see those 24, I'm calling it a division, is that right? Would it be a division? A group? Huh?
Order.
Okay. But yeah, you can read specifically there in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 about the priests and how they were divided. It calls by name these 24 separate groups or orders that they were in. According to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, there was in these days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So Zechariah belonged to the Abijah division of the priests, and in addition to this, his wife was a descendant of Aaron. And so, again, we have God, and this is a perfect example, putting exactly, you know, people together and scenarios together that will further His will or His cause. Mary and Joseph could both be tracked back to King David. Here you've got Zechariah is of the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife can be traced all the way back to Aaron. So we'll stop there, and we'll pick up there next week. Thank you for